They were the couple that were so nice and so put together that every other kind of normal couple would love to hate them. You know what I'm talking about? You know those people that it seems like they have every, I mean, you look at their marriage. Their marriage was just like perfect. And it's like one of those things where it's like you wondered if they ever even fought. And if they did fight, do you remember back if you did premarital counseling? You know, like the premarital counseling where it's like, what I hear you saying is like this. And it's like, hey, and it actually worked for them. It was one of those things where it was their marriage was so put together, so loving that you just wondered, is it real? But if you talked to anyone that knew them, it was. They loved each other. But it wasn't just their marriage that was so put together. Their walk with God was incredible. I mean, if you were around them, you knew that they had been with God. And I'm not just talking about like the Instagram, I'm with God, you know, where you take a picture of your Bible and your cup of coffee and you're like, hashtag blessed and all this stuff. Like, no. It was real. When you were with them, you were like, these people know God. And it was inspiring in such a way that you go, I want to know God that way. But it wasn't just their marriage. It wasn't just their walk with God. I mean, they even found fulfillment in work. I mean, they knew the proper place of work. They found satisfaction in work. They never had to struggle with whether they were working too much or whether they were home enough. They didn't have to figure out the balance. It just, it's like it came naturally to them. But there was a curiosity in the back of their mind. There was a question in the back of their mind that would just ring. They knew the rules. They knew what they'd been told. But the question of why remained. Why did God say that we can have any tree in all of the garden except that one? What's special about that one? What's different about that one? It doesn't look different. It looks like every other tree in the garden. But God told them, don't eat of that one. One day they found themselves near that tree, and Adam and Eve were standing there, and a voice came as if it came from the tree itself. And the question, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of this tree? And the woman, Eve, stepped forward, and she goes, no. Hear this. God said we can have any tree in the garden. We can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except this one. We're not allowed to eat it. We're not allowed even to touch it. And that's not what God said. Actually, Eve added a little bit to that. God just said, don't eat of that tree. And the voice, that serpent who was wise and crafty, said, oh, no. That's ridiculous. You won't die. That's crazy talk. Would God really do that to you? No. What God's holding out on you too. What you don't understand is that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be wise, like God, knowing good and evil. And can we all agree? Wisdom is a good thing, isn't it? So Adam and Eve were living the perfect life. Life the way that God intended to, where there was peace between God and man, and there was peace between people. And they thought in that moment that they can be wise independently of God. And ever since that moment, we as human beings, we as people have thought that we can live as wise people independently of God, that we could do it on our own. And that desire to do it on our own, apart from God, is the very essence of sin, that which separates us from God. And God, in his wisdom and really in his love, had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. And ever since then, there's been separation. But God, from the very beginning, loved his creation, loved people so much that throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture, God has been on a pursuit of us, of people. Why? Because he wants to restore the relationship and life that Adam and Eve experienced pre-fall. He wants to restore that in us today. And that's what we've been talking about throughout the book of John. That John has been talking about life. And that life only is possible as we are made right with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we've seen the last couple of weeks. And really, that's our big idea as we jump into today. And if you're joining us online, we're so glad you're with us. All our venues, we're glad you're with us. But this is our big idea today, is that Jesus wants me, wants you to have life. God created us to be in relationship with him. That's the way each and every single one of us were wired. And it's as we are in right relationship with him that we find life. So we're going to see that throughout our passage today. And so if you have your John journals, we're on page 118. If you're not using a John journal and you're using your Bible, awesome. I don't know what page it is. So turn to John chapter 20. We're going to be starting in verse 19. And so John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. Once again, we're still on Sunday. Last week, we saw Mary interact with Jesus. And Jesus is going to have some more interactions post-resurrection in our passage today. John 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And now, here it is. We've been driving towards this for 18 months, and we've been alluding to it and referring to it. The reason John wrote the whole book. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these, all these stories are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. There's some crazy stories within this little section of Scripture here. I mean, stories, some of it I don't even understand. I mean, the disciples, you got to think, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday evening, and they're afraid. And so they're huddled into a locked room because they're thinking, if they got our leader, if they got our master, they might come after us too. And so they're locked in a room together, and all of a sudden, Jesus is just in the room. Jesus didn't come knocking on the door, and he's like, hey, let me in. No, no, all of a sudden, he's just there. How did that happen? I don't know. Jesus doing his Jesus thing, you know? And he's post-resurrected and he's like going through walls or whatever he's doing. And all of a sudden he's in the room and the disciples must have freaked out. They're like, oh my gosh. And because why? Jesus has to go, hey, whoa, peace be with you. He's like, shalom, brothers, it's me. I'm here. And they're like, what's going on? And he's like, here, feel my hands and see my side. You see, Jesus shows up in these crazy stories, but here's the first thing. There's a few things I want us to notice, that it's true throughout the book of John, and it's true in this passage today. And this is the first thing, is that Jesus shows up in my world. Jesus shows up in my world. I mean, here he is with the disciples. They're freaking out. He shows up. Hey, peace, and see my hands and feel my side. And then all of a sudden it says the disciples are overjoyed when they realize that it's the Lord. It makes me think of John chapter 16, verse 20, when Jesus is telling his disciples, he goes, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. And here's what's going to happen. You will experience sorrow, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And Jesus walks in the room, and they were once sorrowful. All of a sudden, they realize it's the Lord, and their sorrow is replaced with joy. And they go and they tell Thomas, who happened to not be there. And we see Thomas. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap. Can we just acknowledge Thomas from the outset? When I say the word Thomas, what's the word that always goes in front of Thomas's name? Doubting. Poor Thomas. I mean, Thomas is a guy that in John chapter 11, verse 16, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, and here's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be killed. That's essentially what happens. And Thomas is the one who steps up and steps in and says, hey, guys, it's time for us to go. We're going to go die with you, Jesus. I mean, this isn't a guy who's sitting there doubting Thomas. No, here's what I think. Thomas wanted the same experience that the other disciples had. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we would want the same thing too. Could you imagine everyone else coming? They're like, we've seen Jesus. And Thomas has no paradigm for that. What do you mean you've seen Jesus? I saw him dead. And Thomas, in his world and in his paradigm, the way he views life, dead people stay dead. That's what dead people do. And Thomas goes, unless I see it, I want to share that experience. I want to see it for myself. And Jesus comes and he interrupts. And it says 8 days later. And you have to understand something about Jewish counting. Any part of a day was one day. So this is actually the very next Sunday. The next Sunday evening, Jesus appears. Once again, they're in a locked room. And Jesus shows up and he sees the crowd. He sees the disciples. And as I can picture Jesus kind of looking around, he finds Thomas and he locks in on Thomas. And he says, Thomas, come here. See, Jesus knows what Thomas had said, and he says, Thomas, come here. And he interrupts Thomas's world in a very personal way, and he says, Thomas, come here, put your hands. See this? It's me, I'm alive. Put your hand in my side. And then Thomas declares one of the most profound and theologically accurate statements found within the whole New Testament, and it's found in four simple words, my Lord, my God. Here's the deal. The truth is that Jesus is still showing up in my world and he's still showing up in your world. Why? Because Jesus is still pursuing his people. He's still pursuing people. I look back over my life and I've seen the way that Jesus has shown up in my world. We moved here a year and a half ago, and shortly after we moved here, it was a year ago, a pandemic started. Do you remember that? A pandemic started, and we were living life, and life was just so interrupted and crazy, and it was hard in our household. And I remember having conversations with Marissa, my wife, and she's going, what is going on? Like, we moved here, and everything else shuts down. And after a couple months into the pandemic, I realized something, that Jesus had shown up in our world and was taking care of us, even in ways that we didn't even know we needed. And I went to my wife, and I said, Marissa, a dental hygienist when we lived in San Diego. And she goes, yeah, I hated it. And I said, we moved here and we made some financial decisions to say, hey, we want, if you work, great, but if you don't, that'll be okay. We needed her income in San Diego. When the pandemic hit, all dental offices shut down for 3 months. We didn't even know what we needed, and God knew, moving us here, that he was going to take care of us in ways that we didn't even know. Jesus showed up in our world, and he was taking care of us in ways that we didn't even know that we needed. Jesus is pursuing people. Can I tell you, Jesus is pursuing you. He's interrupting your day to day. He's showing up in your world. Jesus is pursuing people, even in closed, predominantly Muslim countries. There are story after story of what Jesus is doing in Iran right now, in a predominantly Muslim country, where there are Muslims who are giving their lives to Jesus. Why? Because they had a dream of a man in white with his arms open coming and saying, follow me. And these predominantly Muslim people are going, I know without a shadow of a doubt that that was Jesus, and he was inviting me, and he showed up in my world, and I've got to do anything I can to follow him. And for a lot of Muslim people, that's a death sentence for them. And they say, I don't care. This Jesus showed up in my world, and I have no choice but to follow him. Why? Because Jesus pursues people. He shows up in our world in a very personal way. I truly believe Jesus showed up in Thomas's world and gave Thomas what he needed at that moment. And I believe that Jesus will show up in your world and give you what you need and speak your language so that you can look and say, that is nothing else but Jesus interrupting my life and showing up in my world. But he doesn't just show up for no reason. He doesn't just give you an experience just to have, hey, cool experience. Jesus shows up in our world to call us to believe in him. Jesus shows up to call us to believe. We look at Thomas once again. Jesus shows up in Thomas's world and he says, Thomas, Thomas, come here. Put your hands here, and he says to Thomas, he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas exclaims, my Lord, my God. Thomas responds correctly when Jesus interrupts your world, when Jesus interrupts your day-to-day routine, because the invitation, the call is there to believe. To believe that Jesus actually did go to the cross. To believe that he was dead. I mean, you got to think about the context here. This is just post-resurrection. They saw Jesus dead. They saw him hang on a cross. And now he's fully alive. And he's inviting them to believe. Believe I am who I said I am, that I am God, that I died on the cross, that life, that sin that separated you from the Father. I took the punishment that your sin deserved. I paid the price in full, and because of that, I'm inviting you to believe. The truth is that Jesus shows up in our world and invites you to believe. And I don't know the situation that each and every one of you are in right now, whether you're here live or online or whatever venue, campus you're on. I don't know your story right now. I don't know why you're here. You may be here because you're at the end of your rope. You may be here because a friend brought you. You may be here because your spouse nagged you. I don't know. But I believe that Jesus wants to interrupt your world. And he wants to have an experience with you, and he wants to throw you off of your day-to-day routine. And he shows up, and he might be showing up right now, and can I tell you, he's inviting you to believe that he is God, that he went to a cross to take the punishment of you wanting to live independently from him. And he rose again. And we're going to see to offer us life in him. And normally we do something like this at the end of a message. And it kind of freaks out the worship teams because all of a sudden I'm going to pray. And they're like, do we go out? No, worship teams don't go out. But maybe right now is an opportunity that Jesus is interrupting your world and he's inviting you to believe. And maybe I'm just going to pray right now. And if that's you, maybe you pray just something along the lines of what I'm going to pray and maybe say it in your own words. But maybe today is a day of belief. So would you pray with me? Jesus, I believe. I may not get it all. I may not understand everything, but I believe that you're showing up in my world, that you're interrupting my day, and you're asking me to believe and to follow you. I believe that you died on the cross, taking the punishment my sin deserved. And I believe you rose again in new life, giving me life. I don't get it all, but Jesus, I want to do my best, and I want to follow you because I believe you are who you said you are. Amen. If that's you, online, we never travel this Christian life alone. And so if that's you, I would love to talk to you afterwards. We're going to have prayer teams up here that will be in the front of this room afterwards. If you're online, you can click on the prayer tab, and somebody would love to be in contact with you. But Jesus interrupts our world so that we might believe. But then there's Thomas. Thomas has already believed. Thomas has been following Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus shows up in a very personal way in Thomas's life and in Thomas's world, and he calls him to believe. And I think there's many people in here, online, wherever you're watching, that maybe you've already declared, like Thomas has, my Lord and my God, I'm following you. Why? Because you're God. Maybe you've already declared that. Jesus is still showing up in your world to encourage you, to call you to say, keep believing. Keep believing. Because if you're anything like me, I'm prone to wander, I'm prone to doubt, I'm prone to leave the God I love, right? That's that song. And I'm prone to those things. I'm prone to unbelief. And Jesus keeps showing up and interrupting my days and saying, keep going. Keep following me. It's worth it. Keep going. Keep believing. And maybe you're here today and that's the word you need to hear. Jesus interrupts your day. Jesus wants to have an experience with you to say, keep believing. I know it's hard. I know that people might think you're crazy because you believe in me. Keep believing. Keep going. Why? Jesus doesn't show up and ask us to believe for no reason, but the result of this belief is that we get to receive something. We believe so that we can receive life. That's what this whole book of John has been leading to. Is that we might believe so that we can receive the life that Jesus offers us. Look again at verse 31. It's a summary statement of John's entire gospel. All these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It ties all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Why did we start there? We've talked a lot about life in the book of John, and sometimes the life we talk about is a little bit vague. And as I was talking with different people this week about what is this life that Jesus comes to offer, I couldn't help but go back to Genesis chapter 3, actually 1, 2, and 3. Because Adam and Eve actually experienced life the way that we were wired, the way that we were intended. They had perfect peace with God. And you see in this passage three times, when Jesus shows up on the scene in John chapter 20, he says three times, peace be with you. Peace be with you. peace be with you. I believe that the life that Jesus is inviting us into, the one he's asking us to believe in, the life he's calling us to receive, is a life of peace. And I'm not saying peace as in like we walk around just tranquil all the time and there's no anxiety in life. No. That's not the life of peace I'm talking about. The type of peace that I'm talking about is that we move from enmity with God to peace with God. That our sin no longer stands in the way of God, but that we can live in right relationship with God. That which is broken is now restored by the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we can live as we were intended to, at peace with God. Friend, that's good news. That's the gospel news. Is that we can actually live here and now at peace with God. The wrath that our sin deserved, the punishment our sin deserved, has been paid in full. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he accomplished everything the Father sent him to do, which was take the punishment that our sin deserved. That has been paid in full. And Jesus says, now there can be peace. I like the way Paul writes it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that just means I've been made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we have a faulty view of God that somehow we think God is just out to get us. I remember watching cartoons as a kid, and God's always up in heaven. He's got the long white beard, and he's sitting in a rocking chair. It's like Zeus with lightning bolts. And then it's like whenever somebody messes up, right, bam, God's just waiting to get them. And that's somehow the way we view God, that God's just waiting for me to screw up. And nothing can be further from the truth is that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We are made right with God. Romans 8:1 says it this way, therefore there is now no condemnation. We are no longer under wrath, but we are now called friend of God. But here's the beautiful part, and it's amazing, is that God doesn't stop there. God actually goes further. He doesn't just say things are all right between us now. He actually adopts us as sons and daughters into his family. I mean, think about it. We've all had those times in life, right, that somebody will hurt us or wrong us. You know what I'm talking about? And they hurt us deep, and it cuts deep. And as Christians, we sit there and we go, well, I have to forgive them because the Bible says I have to forgive them. And so it's like, yeah, you're forgiven, but we're not good. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that every time we forgive, like that relationship should be fully restored. No, there are consequences to hurting people. But we can forgive, but that doesn't always mean that the relationship's fully restored. But God comes and he says, no, we're good. And it's not just we're good and you're going to make it to heaven one day, but I really don't want anything to do with you until you make it here. No. He goes, we are so good that I want to adopt you into my family. I want to bring you in and have dinner with you. You don't invite enemies to dinner. You don't invite the people you don't like to dinner. You invite the people you like to sit at the table with you. And Jesus comes, and the Father comes and says, come have dinner with me. Why? Because you're my kid now. You're my kid. And I don't know if you realize that, but as a son and daughter, Romans 8:15 says it this way. It just says it the best. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We don't just have things made right between us. He makes us his kid. And guess what? As his kid, you have access. The Father bestows every heavenly blessing upon you. They are yours in Christ, who is now our brother. That's crazy. But that's what God does. And because of that, we can actually live life the way that God intended us to live. And can I tell you, to use Tim Bubar's words last week, that changes everything. It changes everything because we have a new identity. We now have purpose. We now have mission that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. Why? Because we are truly alive in Jesus. Why? Because we have peace with God. The very thing that Adam and Eve experienced pre-fall is now ours in Christ. So what do we do with it? What are our next steps as we look and go, okay, we have peace with God. What do I do? The first thing, and this isn't on there, so don't click a slide yet, but the first thing is, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I know we stopped earlier, that's the first step. Believe. But maybe you have believed, and so here's the... I want you to ask the Holy Spirit some questions. Here's the first question I want you to ask. Spirit, where have I seen you show up in my world? Where have I seen you, Jesus, show up in my world in ways that I didn't even recognize at the time? It's kind of like hindsight's 20/20, right? It's always clearer in the rearview mirror. Life comes at us fast, and sometimes as we turn and stop and pause a second and look back, we can see more clearly. Spirit, when's the time that you have shown up in my world, that you interrupted my daily schedule, you interrupted my routine? When is that time? Can I tell you? Recognize that moment and count it. God is showing up in your world, and he's inviting you to believe as he shows up in your world. And here's the second question I want you to ask. Ask the Spirit this. Where's one area, just one area of my life where I am struggling to believe? Where's one area? I think of the story where a man came to Jesus, and Jesus was going to heal, and he goes, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, that's an honest saying, isn't it? I believe, but help my unbelief. So maybe there's something going on between you and your spouse. Maybe there's a family relationship that's broken, and maybe there's something at your job that you're going, God, are you really in control? I believe you are, but help my unbelief. Ask the Spirit to reveal that in your life and invite the Holy Spirit to help you in your unbelief. Ask the Holy Spirit, help me to believe. Buoy my faith. Finally, we have a new position in Christ. We are a son, we're a daughter of a heavenly Father. And Romans 8 talks a lot about this new position. So I'm going to encourage you, take some time this week. Maybe it's one day. Maybe you want to read it every day for the week. I don't know. But read Romans 8 in light of your new position in Christ, because that is who you are in Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. That God has been pursuing us. He's showing up. He's inviting us to believe. And he wants to give us the life, that very life that Adam and Eve had before the fall, that we can no longer have sin separating us from a holy heavenly Father, but that we can live in right relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but that's good news, and that's a reason to celebrate. So I'm going to pray for us, and then after I pray, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to worship together. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. That Jesus, you interrupt our world. That you show up. Even when we lock the doors of our heart because of fear, because we're afraid that you might show up, that you walk into those areas of our life that we've locked and that we're afraid that we don't want to show you, and you show up in those areas and you say, peace. Peace be with you. And you ask us to believe, to trust you with those areas of our life and our heart that we want to keep locked up, but you show up. And you want to bring life to even those areas of our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that as we believe, that we would receive the life that you give us, a life that is no longer under the wrath. You're not out to get us, but you call us friend. You call us son. You call us daughter. And because of that, we want to rejoice and we want to praise you for everything that you've done for us, even when we weren't seeking you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.